Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." We call this the Great Commission of our Lord, and it is indeed great. I want to ask you this morning, what part do you play personally in this entrustment that is given to us so graciously by the Lord? There are a number of examples in the New Testament whereby we see the church take this command of our Lord very seriously. Perhaps Acts chapters 13 and 14 rise to the top. Would you join me in Acts chapter 13 this morning? We will have a devotional, if you will, not a full-length message, but I think you will find in this survey of Acts chapters 13 and 14 something of what it looks like to rightly implement the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. It is here that we see a church that is serious as they went and sent some of their own. They sent some of their own who were called to do the work of missions, who then reported back as to what God had done in them and through them. Acts chapters 13 and 14, I believe, could be summarized in this way: the call, the work, and the report. The call, the work, and the report. You see, implementing the Great Commission can be boiled down to the call, the work, and the report. So let's begin this morning with the call, the call. God called and the church sent certain believers into the mission field from among a group of those who depended upon him. Look at verses 1 through 3 in Acts 13. In the church that was at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, the close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord — and that phrase "ministering to the Lord" means as they were worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord, as their lives were all about bringing glory to God, if you will, and fasting — the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Who did God send? God sent some. He did not send all. All of us are called to the work of the gospel. All of us are called to share in the work of evangelism. All of us are called to support missions, but not all necessarily go. Who did God send? He sent some from among them, in particular Barnabas and Saul. Now, what was the indication that they depended upon him? I said God sent certain believers onto the mission field from among a group who depended on them. How is it that we know that they depended on the Lord? Well, you see very clearly here in verses 1 through 3 that these were Spirit-led believers. And the evidence that they were Spirit-led is that they heard from the Spirit of God. And they heard from the Spirit of God in their commitment to the Word of God and to prayer and to fasting. How were they sent? If you look at the end of verse 3, you see very clearly that after they had fasted and prayed, what did the other believers do? They laid hands on them, and they sent them off. It is very much the case here at Newcastle that we gather those with whom we send, and we pray over them, and we send them with God's blessing. We ask for God's hand not only of protection, but that God would then use them for His purposes and His glory as they accept that call, whether it be long-term vocational ministry and missions or for those among us who have gone on short-term trips. It's very important that those who go are sent. I'd like you to take your hands, if you would, hold them up, and I'd like you to turn them upside down, and I'd like to put your fingers together so they're all facing you. Interlock your fingers. Now close your hand. Having closed your hand, I want you to say, "This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people." It's a great little thing that children learned years and years ago. And while I'm not fighting it, I think it's a great tool and a great way to help people recognize the body of Christ. Keep in mind that this is not the church. This building around us is not the church, this could all be done away with, and we could still function as the church. The church universal, and then when we think about the church local, the local church. What is the church? The local church is the people. You don't open the door and the people are there. The church is the people. And I want you to consider with me in verses 1 through 3 that the local church is the people. And as the people, we are called to do the work of sending. We are called to commission those from among our own ranks who rise up and are called to vocational ministry or short-term trips. Who is the church? You, a believer in Jesus Christ. Together, we are the church. Now, what part are believers to play? What part are we to play? Well, I already mentioned, and we need to recognize that not necessarily all went. Now, don't hear me wrong. I think it's conceivable that everybody in a local church could in some way go on a short-term missions trip. And I want to challenge you and encourage you as trips are being planned for the next season of ministry that you prayerfully consider going. But you don't just have to go. You can give, whether it be financially or of your time. You can encourage those who are going to let them know that you are praying for them and standing with them in their call to go, whether it be a short-term trip or a long-term endeavor. What parts can believers play? They're multifaceted. I don't have time to go through and show you even from Scripture the many, many ways that you can partake in the sending, the call. So the call, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in calling or sending those among the church. Let's look at the work. We've looked at the call. What about the work? Well, their missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas's missionary journey, was multifaceted. It was very much so multifaceted, but it was for clearly the primary purpose of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in a day and an age where missions is being compromised, people are losing sight, and in the good and right effort to meet the needs of people, which we are called to do, there is a losing of the reality that we are called to go with the primary purpose of reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see that throughout the entire book of Acts, which, by the way, is a record of the church spreading throughout the known Roman world. So, look with me at a few things. But first of all, before we do, where did they go? Where did they go as they were sent? Well, notice with me in Acts chapter 13 and verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And it was there in Cyprus where they had a very prolific ministry. From there they went to Antioch, not the Antioch from where they started. It was a different Antioch. Verse 14 says it was Antioch of Pisidia. It was the same name, different location. And if you were to take time to read through Paul's sermon, you would find very clearly a wonderful presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul began with ages past, and he took the people through the reality of God at work among them, and he concludes with the gospel, and we see here in a moment that many came to believe. From there, we see that they traveled to Iconium, and it was there in Iconium that they experienced great persecution. But they kept on evangelizing, and from there they arrived in Lystra, and then from there they returned back to the places where they had led people to the Lord, discipled the believers, and returned home. The work was very much multifaceted. How so? Number one, they evangelized the lost. They evangelized the lost. That was their primary call. The lost are dear to God, and therefore the lost ought to be dear to us. We are talking about eternity. Eternity is in view. How is it that they evangelized the lost? How do we know that was their primary focus? Look at chapter 13, verse 12. Then the proconsul, seeing what happened, that is a mighty work of God through the Holy Spirit, it says they many believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. The proconsul believed and was astonished about the teaching of the Lord. Look at verse 43 in Acts chapter 13. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, these would be Gentiles who converted to follow the God of the Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking to them and persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Look at verses 48 and 49. 48 and 49. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified the message of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium. What? What I just read a moment ago. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Look at chapter 14, verses 5 and 7. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to the Laconian towns called Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside. And there, what did they do? They kept evangelizing. You cannot get away from it in the book of Acts, a record of the New Testament church's history. How was it multifaceted? Number one, they evangelized the lost. Number two, they discipled the saved. They discipled the saved. Those who came into a saving relationship with Christ were discipled. Look at verse 21 of chapter 14. After they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned. Look at this. They went back to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. By the way, Antioch of Pisidia. Strengthening the disciples. How? By encouraging them to continue in the faith and telling them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. They were building them up in the midst of the persecution that they experienced, that they would not fall away from the Lord. How was it multifaceted? Their missionary journey, they evangelized the lost, then they returned and spent much time with the disciples. And then lastly, they empowered those called into leadership. They empowered those called into leadership. Verse 23, when they had appointed elders, where? In every church, they prayed with fasting and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so they recognized that each local church needs a team of elders empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to lead. And so in their journey, they evangelized the lost, they discipled the saved, and they empowered the leadership. I've heard a quote, and it threw me for a loop at first, but it's this: all souls are equally precious, but not all are equally strategic. All souls are equally precious, but not all souls are equally strategic. The reality of that verse is the reality that all around us are those who don't know Christ as Savior. We cannot possibly, as a local church, reach every unsaved person on our own. And so while it is true that all souls are equally precious, we cannot possibly reach every soul for Jesus Christ in this generation, nor at this time. But what we can do is recognize that God has a very clear, simple strategy for missions work. Evangelize the lost, disciple the saved, and empower the called. And as you listen to the stories of what was shared in our various trips, you will see different elements of that taking place. In some of these trips, believers were strengthened. In others, leaders were strengthened. And in all, in some way, shape, or form, people came into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the key is that the Holy Spirit set apart those who were called, and that those who were called would be led of the Holy Spirit in the work that they did, in demonstrating that they are dependent upon the Lord. Yet, consider with me this morning that the measure of our success is not in the numbers. It's not in how many come to know Christ, or how many churches were visited, or how many leaders were established. Consider with me that nowhere in Acts chapter 13 and 14 are we given a record of how many were saved. Not that the numbers are not important to God, but the measure of their success was in relation to their faithfulness to the call of the Spirit of God and their dependency on God as they went. It is up to God who comes to know Christ. It is up to God, to those believers who will submit to discipleship. It is up to God as it relates to those who will be empowered as leaders. But that said, effectiveness in ministry requires a strategy, which they certainly had. They evangelized, they discipled, and they empowered. And so we look for balance in missions. The leading of the Holy Spirit, trusting in His call, and intentionality to be most effective as we know how, as we serve on the field. And so I'd like to encourage you this morning, Newcastle, to pray for our missions committee. We were intentional in having them stand that you might see who they are. They have a tremendous work. One, as you pray, that they would be led of the Holy Spirit of God in their work. That they would be led of the Holy Spirit of God in their work. And as you pray for them and allow them to lead, you must trust that God will work in them and through them, and that God would use them as instruments to help this church consider missions and the steps of faith that need to be taken. And two, that they would continue to evaluate the effectiveness of the work that we do based on God's criteria, not man's. Lastly, the report. We considered the call, we considered the work, and ever so briefly, let's consider this morning the report. Those who were sent returned to Antioch in order to give a report as to all that God had done in them and through them on their missionary journey. Look with me at chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples. Isn't that encouraging? Those who were sent came back to the sending church and made time to not only give a report, but to share in fellowship. Why were they eager to return? I believe that they were. Why did they do it? They recognized that they had been entrusted to the grace of God. Do you see that word entrusted? That word entrusted? It means to hand over or to give, to entrust. Maybe just a silly little illustration. Joel loves his hat, our bass player up here. He loves his hat because it guards his eyes from the bright lights that come down. Kyle wanted his hat. He gave it to him. And I know Joel well enough to know that that was an entrustment. By the way, as a side note, a lot of people have told Joel he looks like a blackjack dealer. And Joel said to me, how is it that so many Newcastle people know what blackjack dealers look like? That's a side note. He made an entrustment. He gave his hat over. What the church was doing in Antioch is, it's not that they were saying, hey, Paul and Barnabas are ours, God, they're not yours. That's not what they were saying. But what they were saying is, God, although they're yours, they've been entrusted to our care, and now we're going to send them out into the thick of it. And God, we want to entrust them to your care. And Paul and Barnabas recognized that entrustment that was made, and they felt a sense of obligation and responsibility to return back and to report. Why? Why? That they could tell them the measure of their success. What was the measure of their success? Well, what they were sent out to do was accomplished. It said that the door of faith was open to the Gentiles. That is, the gospel went forth from the Jewish people to the beginning of the ends of the earth. And consider with me how important it is for us to be intentional in sharing fellowship with our international workers, our missionaries throughout the globe. Not only those who are in full time, but those who go on short-term trips. Verse 28, and they spent considerable time with the disciples. You will never regret hosting a missionary family in your home for a weekend when they're here visiting at the church. You will never regret helping your children to be pen pals with those who work overseas. You will never regret coming to a function at the church where a team comes to share a report of what God has done in them and through them. They were a huge encouragement because they spent a considerable amount of time. That's what verse 28 says. No small amount of time. They didn't pass through for a couple of days and say, hey, we've given you everything you need to know, and out the door they went, out to chart new territory. A considerable amount of time. They were a huge encouragement to the church. How so? Because they told the stories of all that God did for them, in them, and through them. Among the people of God who sent them, who prayed for them, who gave, and who encouraged them. I'm curious, if you were not on a missions trip this year, but have been greatly encouraged in your faith by those reports that you've heard, not only today, but in recent months, if you've been encouraged in your faith because of those who have gone, I want you to stand, and to stand right now. And so for those of you who were able to go on a trip this year, look around at what you've done. You've done far more than just evangelize the lost and disciple the saved and empowering leaders in their work. You've been an encouragement to the body of Christ. Missions never drains a church. It always empowers a church. It resources a church. And it enables a church to be all that God wants it to be in going into the world and making disciples. Please sit down. Thank you so much. And so missions endeavors are not only about the gospel. Missions endeavors are about the fellowship that is shared among believers. Well, Newcastle has come to embrace around here what might just seem like a motto. And one of the sad things about a short motto is it can become relegated to just that. And we say growing deeper and reaching farther, and we don't think much of it. But it's so much more than a motto. All it really is, friends, is the Great Commission. That's all it is. It's the Great Commission. How can we summarize it from Acts 13 and 14? We have the call. That is God's design for the church to be used of the Spirit of God to send. Newcastle, continue, send. We have the work. The work is the evangelizing, the discipling, and the empowering. And there's so many wonderful, unique ways in which we can do that. Pulling a tooth can open the door to the gospel, believe it or not. Making a craft with a child can be an open door to the gospel. And then thirdly, the report. The report, the importance of returning home. And as you do, continue to build up the local church, because the local church, not a parachurch organization, not a person just completely on their own who wants nothing to do with the church, it is the local church that is God's place by which believers are to be sent. So Newcastle, press on in the call, in the work, and in sharing to God's glory what he has done. We've given Pastor Summers, because he oversees our missions committee, an opportunity to come. I've asked him to come and to close our service today. I think it's right and fitting. He faithfully serves our missions committee. And if there's any one man that I want to be like as it relates to missions, it's this man right here. Welcome him to the platform.